Book of Acts 17. The Book of Acts, chapter 17. I'm going to look at some themes. I'm going to look at some themes today that flow through chapter 17. You know, the Book of Acts is not a hard book because it's what we call narrative. It's history. It's not just as easy to maybe say preach through some other book or some other theme. So I want you to follow themes with me here, and I believe we have recorded here what God wants us to see, and that's what we should be asking. What does God want us to see here in Acts 17? I want to pray with you, and then we will look at the Word and bring God's Word to you. Let's pray. Ask God now to open your heart to the themes that we need to apply to our hearts now. Our Father, we come to Thee, singing Messiah's praise. We worship Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given not only Thyself, but Thou hast given us Thy Word, through which we can gaze upon Thy Son. Without the Word, we would have no understanding whatsoever of the plan of redemption. We thank Thee, Lord, for this supernatural revelation, special revelation, through which men can come to know God as their Savior and Redeemer. Lord, speak, we pray. Let Thy glory pour forth from the Word into our lives. In Jesus' holy and precious name we ask this. Amen. Verse 1. Now, the first city that Paul preached in was Philippi. Do you remember? In answer to the Macedonian cry, he responded. He went over to the land of Greece, and he began what we will call a five-city tour. And the first city he comes to is the city of Philippi. And I've no doubt Paul was wondering, well, where is this man who called me to come? Because he ended up in prison, accused, beaten, stripped. What an awful experience he had. So he now leaves the city of Philippi, and he continues his second missionary journey in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, for 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Note the words, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. I'm going to end at the verse 4 there, because it's as far as we need to read this morning. There's a further 3 cities that are in view here in Acts 17. The 5 cities that were part of the tour were, first of all, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and in chapter 18, the city of Corinth. Those are the 5 cities. So in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we see Paul ministering in the city of Philippi. In chapter 18, he's now in the city of Corinth. But here in chapter 17, he's in Thessalonica, he's in Berea, and he's in Athens. So that's where we're looking at the Apostle Paul in this chapter. Now, we would not have time. We would be here for weeks preaching through everything that's found within chapter 17. But I would suggest to you that there are many, many potent texts that you perhaps will understand and know from within the book of, or within the chapter 17. We think of the Bereans in verse 11. They were the ones who searched the Scriptures. They were more noble. They were more diligent than men in Thessalonica, in that they wanted to prove what Paul was saying from the Word of God. We also have words like verse 30, where God commands all men everywhere to repent. These are great thoughts and themes within chapter 17. But the one thing that I want us to look at this morning here is that Luke could not give us every detail of everything that happened in those cities. He just couldn't do it. And it was never his intention to do that. What Luke records in here in chapter 17 is what he wants us to know, and what he believes is sufficient for us to know on and how we apply what he wants to know. That's where we need to get to. How do we apply what we see within this chapter 17 of the book of Acts? Now, one of the things I want us to look at this morning is the goal of the church. I think that's the overall theme of chapter 17. It actually blew my mind away when I began to prepare for this meeting during the week, because what the Holy Spirit is showing us here is actually the goal of the church, or the goals of the church. And from verse 1, we actually see the goal of the church. And I want to look at that, mention it first of all to you here. First of all, the goal of the church was this, that Paul went preaching Christ, not just to see people converted, but to see people turned into followers of Christ, that in turn they might pursue others, that they might be followers of Christ. And that was the pattern, the model, and the goal of the minister in the New Testament. And Paul set that out so plainly himself. I want you to think about that. Paul was not a lone ranger. He was not out there working on his own and seeing people converted and building churches. But what he was doing, Paul was sent out by a city church. He was. You remember the church at Antioch? They were the church that sent this man out. So there was a church at Antioch. They knew what God's goal for the church was. We need men to go forward. Discipling. We need disciples to go forward and disciple others. We need followers of Christ that others might follow Christ. So Antioch sent Paul out, and now Paul pursues that same model all through his ministry. He's a church planter. That's what he is. He's a church planter, but he plants churches that might be used for further outreach. I want you to think that through with me. He planted churches, and the goal of planting churches was that God would use that church for further outreach. Paul knew he couldn't reach the entire world. But he did know this, that if he planted a church that had at its heart the goal of pursuing other people that they might become followers of Christ, then he knew that a church in Thessalonica, a church in Athens, a church in Corinth, a church in Philippi would actually spread out into those other regions. You see, men and women, that is the goal of the gospel, that churches who are planted might plant other churches, that they might reach other regions. I know we may never see from our little congregation another free church or another church planted in Antrim. It's not a big town. But that does not mean we do not pursue. In fact, I retract that statement. You go into the village of Ahokel, Brookshane, Portland Owen, you do not have one Presbyterian church born out of the move of God. You don't have two, you have three in the same street. So really, our forefathers did not let smallness become a hindrance to pursuing the goal of the church. We do not need multi-site services. If God by his grace grows a church and we need a 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and a 12 o'clock service, No, that's a place where there's more churches needed. And my friends, we need to see this. So that's what Paul did here in the book of Acts. That, you remember writing Acts 17? Do you remember 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8? What did he say of the church at Thessalonica? And we tie this in from Acts 17. He says, from you sounded out the gospel. It rang out into every place. That's what he said. From you sounded out. It rang forth. The church that he's now visiting here, Thessalonica. And he could say that of all the churches, from you in Philippi, sounded out to the regions beyond. From you in Corinth. From you in Ephesus. From you in Colossae. It sounded out, my friends. And that's the goal of the church. It's not maybe something you hear a lot about today. And I'll be honest with you, I do not think there's a great need for churches like ourselves to be building 1,000-seater churches. If people are traveling in from Crumlin, need a church there. of they're traveling in from Ballycraigie. There's a church there. The churches is the goal of the gospel. Remember Paul writing to that young preacher, he said, I want you to do something. I want you to ordain elders in every city. I want you to have elders in every city. Why did he want elders there? Because there were churches who understood the goal that they were there in their community for this one purpose, to pursue those around them in their sphere. That's all I want to say in that part here. But one thing I want you to understand, my friends, the Great Commission is not for the far-off mission field. It's the local church. We should be sending missionaries to Spain and all over the world. But our mission field starts right here in Antrim. And in Ballymena and right round this area, wherever the churches are situated, that is our goal. The spread of the gospel through the local church, planting churches in those places where the gospel takes root. How did Paul achieve that goal? That's where I want to get to this morning. How do we achieve that goal? I mean, let me ask the question, why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Why do you meet here? Yes, it's to worship God, I know that. And to hear the preaching of God's word, I know that. But what's the goal of our being here this morning? Is it that we just spend time and go out? No, it's none of that, my friends. We are here for the purpose, and I will show you this from God's word this morning, that our goal is to make disciples, to reach out, who reach out with the gospel in their sphere where you cannot reach. And that's the model that Paul here, he wanted to. I was thinking of words I read of Spurgeon this week. And I mean, Spurgeon put this so well, I believe. You know, he talked about when we are not seeing followers of Christ formed under our ministries, going out to pursue other men to be followers of Christ. He said he feels like a fisherman that's never catching fish. We should be broken over that. Absolutely distraught. He went on to say, it is possible for fishermen to go through seasons where he doesn't catch much fish. But a real fisherman will never settle for the occasional catch. I feel, said Charles Spurgeon, as if I lost my hope and lost my life unless I find for the Lord some of his blood-bought ones. I will sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unpack all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we are to live for. That's a thrilling thought. Spurgeon? He said, I would rather see one soul come to Christ than being given the gift to unpack every divine mystery. He says, this is what we live for. We live for. We live for. So how did Paul pursue the goals of the church? Well, look at verse 1 and 2 here. When they had passed through these cities, by the way, I've said this in the prayer meeting, that through, from almost right through Eastern Europe, there was a road that the Romans built that went right across to the Bosphorus. And you can still actually visit that road today. They built it. It just went straight across the country. And Paul visited all those cities along the line. You can study that for yourselves. Amphipolis, Apollonia. And then he comes to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Now, how does the church reach the goal or achieve the goal? The first thought I want to leave with you here is that Paul sought to establish a connection with those with whom he was trying to reach. Paul sought to build bridges into the community. He sought to establish points of connection with that community. He'd never been in Thessalonica before. He'd never been there before. He didn't know if there were any Jews there, but he inquired and he found a synagogue. But I want you to notice the word here in verse 2. It says, as his manner was. The word means as his habit was. Do not miss that. Paul sought here. He believed as a Jew that the best place to connect with people was by searching out the Jews. Because they knew the word of God. They at least read the word of God. There were a group of men at least who would be there. He did that in Philippi. He couldn't find any Jews. He found a group of women who met to pray. He sought and he prayed for points of contact in the community of Thessalonica. And the phrase here infers that this is what Paul did everywhere. His first goal in reaching the ultimate goal of followers following Christ and pursuing others to follow Christ was this: I need to make a connection with the people. I need to establish. Now, that may be a very basic thing, folks, but I want you to. It is not basic, and it's here in God's Word. In fact, this is a theme I want you to look at right through. Look at verse 10. He did the same in Berea, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul. By night, he went to Berea. What did he do? He sought connections in the city of Berea, in the synagogue. He did the same in verse 17 and 18. Where he went to the city of Athens. What did he do? He went to the marketplace. He went to where the Jews were, in the synagogue and in the marketplace. He went to the place of commerce. He knew where he would meet people. He thought, I must establish connections in this city. And that's the theme I want you to follow here. I'm not expounding the book or the chapter here, but through all those cities, it was Paul, and it is our job, my friends. If we are to be a New Testament church, we are to seek out connections with people with a view to bringing them to Christ, that they might bring others to Christ. Look at chapter 18. Very interesting. Verse 1. When he went to Corinth, what did he do? He didn't find a synagogue right off. So what did he do? Well, to be very plain with you, Paul needed money. Paul got a job. Now, Paul worked in the tent trade, and he saw a man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla in verse 2. They were tent makers. Verse 3, it says he was of the same craft, the same job. If you're a bus builder or you're something else, and you would have went to Athens looking for people who built coaches or built carriages, or if you worked in something else, in clothing industry, you would have went there to look out a job. And Paul later on spoke about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. He says, you know, I was chargeable to none of you. I got a job. I paid my way. So he worked for Aquila and Priscilla for a period of time to finance whatever he needed. But it's interesting, isn't it, that he went to tent makers, he went to the tradesmen of the city looking for a job, but from that point in verse 18, what happened? He was introduced to the synagogue, and he reasoned, verse 4, in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. I'm just trying to get it home to your heart here today, men and women. This was Paul's strategy for attaining the goal of the gospel, and it must also be our strategy as well. We need to seek God for opportunities and connections. I thought about that this week. My heart went to Luke 14:23, when Jesus sent out the servant to compel men to come in. Go into the country lanes, behind the hedges, the byways, urge men to come in that my house might be filled. Paul became all things to all men that he might win some. And I thought about the work here in Antrim. I thought about the children's work, the homes we visit, the schools we're in, perhaps a family in this town that's unwell, going through a period of sickness or a period of bereavement, whatever it might be. Whatever it is that connects us to people, men and women, and we all have connections, we are to pursue this goal through those connections. We cannot sit here and wait for people to come through those doors. We cannot just sit here and pray. We've got to put feet to our prayers. We've got to get out there. We've got to establish connections. And I don't think it takes a lot of effort. I don't think it takes a lot of time. It can be done very quickly by speaking to people. You're in buying food in the local takeaway or somewhere else, my friends. This is what Paul did. And my friends, the Church of Christ overlooks that little simple thing. We overlook that thing all the time. Oh, we don't do that. We just sit in our churches and we pray that people will come in the door. No. Paul was a man who rolled up with sleeves. And I want to say to you, my friends, as the children's season begins in this church, we often call it the children's work. Let us look upon it as a work, because it's going to take time and effort. It's It's going to mean getting our hands dirty. It's going to mean sitting in homes we might feel uncomfortable in. It didn't bother Paul. In fact, that's how God established churches. And when those people and those are whom we meet are brought savingly to Christ in this way, they will do the same. And so the church will grow. But Paul did not just set about reaching people. He set about teaching them Christ through. He set about teaching them Christ, you know. Look at verse number 2, because what it means here is that Paul set about this goal by establishing connections with the view that he might preach Christ. He built bridges into the community over which the gospel will travel, over which the word of God would run. I have no problem, I want you to understand, with having fun days with our children in the church or our youth and connecting through that kind of means. I know there are people who despise that and say that's not the job of the church, but I will say this, folks. If it stands alone from the gospel and this goal, it is wrong. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of time and resources of the church. But I'm not saying you can't get a bouncy castle out in the grass and meet with people with the view of establishing connections that we might introduce them to Christ. That's the goal. It's not the goal of having a bit of fun, but it's great when they can see us having fun. The goal of the gospel church is that they might know Christ. That's the work of the church. Look at it very plainly. Verse 1, he established connections. When he got those connections, what did he do? He began to preach Christ out of the scriptures to them. And that's what we need to remember, my friends, today. That in order to bring the goal, or reach the goal of bringing Christ to the city, we must begin with the word of God. We must begin with the scriptures. Look at verse 2. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, there, you students or you men who love to study the word, and we all should love to, but you can note the different words that Paul uses here. He reasoned, he opened, he alleged out of the scriptures. This is what Paul did. He opened the scriptures. And what he did with that we'll come to in a moment or two, but I want you to notice something before we get to that. He focused on the word of God. That was Paul's focus. He made the scriptures his absolute focus. He had no confidence in anything else. Nothing. The scriptures, you see, referred for Paul in verse 2 there, it brought him authority. It brought him power. It brought him an authority behind what he was saying. In other words, the Bible was the foundation of everything that he was about to say. His conversation, his challenge to the mind and souls of those people, it was taken from Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 for a moment, if you want to turn there. There's words that are found here, 1 Peter 4 and 11. And these words come to my heart this morning here. Verse 11, 1 Peter 4 and 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, what that means is, if any man speak, let him speak as if it's the words of God. Now, when Paul preached and Peter preached, they were not giving words that were literally God's words, but they preached in a way that it was as if God was speaking. This is so authoritative. And men and women, we need that. We need to take this approach that whenever we meet people, establish connections with the view of bringing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin with the word of God and we speak with authority. We speak with great power. We challenge their worldviews. We speak the very words of God. I want you to know something, men and women. How we view the Bible, or should I say, listen to our preaching, examine our evangelism, and that will tell us right away what we believe about the Bible. I mean that. Let me just get that again. When we examine our outreach, what we're putting our trust in, that will very quickly reveal to us where our confidence is, and it will very quickly reveal the character, or belief in the character of the Word of God. This is God's ultimate authority. It's powerful. It therefore should be at the very heart of everything that we do. I want to put it this way to you. When I'm preaching, The Bible does not need any help from me. The Bible, the Word of God, does not need any help from the church. It does what it does best on its own. It transforms. It works. God has given us our Word, and our task is to preach the Word, use the Word. Yes, we have to study, we have to preach, but ultimately, my friends, it does not depend. The preacher must study and he must work hard and exegete the text, but it depends on this, that God will use the Word in the heart of the preacher and in the heart of the people who hear it. I was just reading something this week about William Perkins. As you know, William Perkins was one of the great English Puritans, and probably the greatest of all the Puritans, because he was a man who preached the Word of God in a time whenever thousands of sermons were being preached in England every week. In fact, William Perkins gave us the first theology of preaching. It's called The Art of Prophecy. The Art of Preaching. It's the first book that young Puritan preachers, young preachers in England way back in the 16th century were given to read. He wrote it for them. He says, man, this is your manual, your preaching manual. This is how you preach a sermon. This is the art of preaching. And that was William Perkins. That's what he gave to the world. It's unsurpassed. And what young Perkins, as he preached and he schooled those young preachers, what did he do? He drew them to much of the preaching that was taking place around about him. And he observed this. He says, young man, look at the preaching of today. It's filled with anecdotes, filled with stories, filled with fanciful rhetoric and classical allusions, and very little Bible. Very little Bible. I love what Steve Lawson says about Luther, Calvin, Knox, and all those men. In fact, all the great preachers that we know, who were they? First of all, they were Bible men. Well, they were men of the Word. They were Bible men. It was said of John Bunyan that if you pricked him anywhere, he would have bleed at bibline. Perkins, he taught his young students, men, when you preach, efface yourself. They don't need to hear about you and what you've done at the weekend. Let the Word work. Let the Bible speak so it can pour forth its own power. And that's why I say, if we're honest, our preaching reveals how much we believe about the true character of God's Word. He reasoned from the Scriptures. The word reason means dialogue. He engaged with the Scriptures. Here's what Paul's doing, reaching his goal, getting context. Seeing ways with a view. He's doing this because he wants to reach them with the gospel. And then he reasons. He dialogues with them right away here. And the Bereans, of course, they picked up on this. Look at chapter 17, verse 11. They were not saved when they were doing this. But it says, beyond the people at Thessalonica, the Bereans, they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were not Christians at this point. We often read it that way and say, these men were believers and they were great students of the word. No, the reasoning and the engaging and the dialogue that Paul had with them led these men to go to the Word of God, and they saw Jesus is the Christ. He truly is. We must believe this. They were awestruck with the glory of God. He was not just asking them to read the Bible. He was not just quoting Bible. He was asking them to think the Bible through. And my friends, that very rarely happens today with Christians, let alone the ungodly, but that's the goal. It's not a matter of, let me leave a little verse with you. And that's a good thing, my friends. But your goal as a Christian, your goal like Paul, is to build a connection by whatever means possible with a view to presenting Christ from the Bible. Logically and reasonably. He explained the words. He explained the Scriptures. That's what that word means there. If you look at verse 2. Opening, and he alleged. The word alleged. So Paul reasoned in the Scriptures. He focused on the Scriptures. He explained the Scriptures. It's a, you know, that word only appears four times in the Bible. And it's actually the word opening appears four times in the Bible. And a number of those times is Luke 24. And while he walked with them on the road, the two disciples, as he opened and understand. He explained to them. He taught them. He instructed them. This is what Paul's doing in his synagogue. He's doing this in the marketplace. He's doing this in the workshop with Aquila. Wherever he is, he says, he's opening the Bible and he's saying, look, Priscilla, can you give me one reason why this could not be true? And then finally, he preached Christ from the Bible. He alleged, that's what the word alleged means, he preached. Christ must have suffered, risen. So here's what Paul did, to summarize. He established contact in these four or five cities. He did so to present Christ. He sat with the Bible. And he focused on Jesus. Christ was not an add-on for Paul. I know some preaching is like that, and we're maybe all guilty of this at times, but we either arrive at Christ too late or he's never seen at all. Christ is an add-on. We preach his sermon. It's filled with stories and anecdotes. And then at the end, Christ is just tagged on. But for Paul, Christ was all through the Bible. And he taught men. Here he is in the life of Isaac, in the life of Abraham, in the temple, in the sacrifices, in all these things. Here is Christ. Well, Jesus, my friends, is so central. And I want to look at that tonight with you. I'm going to close here at this point. I'm going to close at this point. And I want you to stay with me here because I don't want you to lose you here. This is so important. For Paul, Christ was everything. His relationships, his work choices, his education. Though he was not saved at that point, but I'm applying it to you, everything. You young people, coming now to your GCSEs, now ending A-levels, work, whatever it might be, if you love the Lord, young man, young woman, there's one thing you should be asking yourself, and it's this. If you're a Christian, it's getting before God and saying, Lord, how can I obtain this great goal? And my job choices, my educational choices, my marriage partner, my home location. See, Christ is everything. You don't detach parts of your life. Brother Joel Beakey used to say that. I heard it in our church in Mount Marion when he preached that Christ is, there's not one part of your life over which Christ cannot say, young man, I am not Lord. You cannot hold back your personal life and say, I will give an hour to you, Lord, on Sunday. But your whole life, my friend, is a pursuit of this one goal. Discipling. Followers to follow him. As I close this morning, and I speak to God's people here, Paul was convinced by completely convinced that the gospel would spread through relationships. That's why he preached Christ and he preached in the church and he opened up the Bible in the church and he got young men around him and he preached with this view, now young man, you must go out and do this. Because he understood that the gospel, and I say this to you, that the gospel never produces isolated Christians. It never produces isolated Christians. When I hear Christians say, I just worship at home. I heard that this week from men. In fact, I heard it too many times this week from men that I knew, grew up in the church. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, where do you worship? I just stay at home. My walk with God, I pursue that at home. I had to say to a man this week, I said, brother, have you ever read Ephesians 4? Where everything you do must be done with a view to enhancing his church. Get into a church. Be a member of that church. serve that church. He disagreed with me. He says, no, I just float around. Tragic thing is, this guy was a pastor who had left ministry several years ago. He says, get into a church. Because I said, the gospel never produces isolated Christians. And my friends, if that's what we have been doing in the church, we need to repent of that. See, the gospel, if I imagine you, because the car, you're like a big pond here in front of me, and you know what happens when you take a big rock and you throw it into the middle of a pond? The ripple effect just keeps going and going and going, and Paul knew that. He went with that goal. If I establish a church in Thessalonica, and it's like throwing a rock into that city, and those believers then all of a sudden just are boom all over the place. They're witnessing and they're speaking of Christ. And that's what Paul understood. The gospel spreads through relationships. And that may be as informal, my friend, as you men in this church who know the Lord and are able to teach others, get alongside people, help them to pray, help them to read. Show them Christ from the Bible. That they then, the ripples keep going, that they're doing it now. Husbands, do it with your wife. Do it with your children. Because the gospel will keep spreading. May God help us today to see the goal of the church. Christ's people following Christ, but in so much that they are causing others to follow Christ, that they might help others to follow Christ, that they might help others to follow Christ, and so the church of Christ grows. Oh, may God give us a vision. May God help us to see these wonderful themes found here in Acts 17. May God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us seek God, my friends and congregation.